As we're looking at the kingdom of God last week, the king is dead. Today, long live the king. And just to refresh you, we all know that Jesus died on a cross, but in the scriptures in Matthew's gospel, last time we looked at the mocking of Jesus, the beating, the crucifixion of Christ, we saw that Jesus, the King sent from God, died on a cross for our sins. We saw the accompanying signs from God. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, torn in two, showing that we now have access to God through Christ. An earthquake shook the ground there at the cross. And it even said that tombs were split and some saints who had died were raised to life after Jesus' resurrection. And they came into the city and were seen by many. That was just a little taste God was giving of what we who are in Christ will experience when He comes again. The resurrection. And so today we want to pick up the story. We're going to look at the end of chapter 27. After Jesus died, after all these signs happened, and the Roman centurion saw all these signs, and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." We pick up our reading there in Matthew 27, verse 55 and 56. The Bible says, "There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." If you would you stop there for a second? And just, what's going on here? Matthew is telling us about these women who loved Jesus. And they were from the area of Galilee where He had been ministering, and they followed Him around ministering to these men. You guys probably know that men, sometimes we need help from the women. And these ladies gave of themselves for Jesus and His disciples. No doubt they provided meals, whatever assistance they could provide, but they followed as genuine disciples of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that all the men scattered. But these ladies stayed. And they watched the cross from a distance. We'll see these women pop back up in this story. They have a special place in this unfolding plan of God. Read with me now. Let's look at the burial of Jesus in verse 57 and following. The Bible says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb." Again, if we would pause our reading, and we see that there was a rich man, and God put it into his heart to minister to Jesus by taking his body and providing a proper burial. We know from history that Rome did not give crucified criminals a burial. Sometimes they would let them just rot on the cross. Sometimes they would put them in a mass grave. And Joseph was a man who loved Jesus and believed on Him and wanted to provide for Him a decent, proper burial. And so a rich man buries Jesus. That is a fulfillment of Scripture. In Isaiah 53:9, it says his grave was made with the rich. And so God is fulfilling His word even in these details. If we read in Luke tells us a little more information about Joseph here of Arimathea. It says that he was actually a member of the council that had condemned Jesus. Can you imagine that? That on the Sanhedrin that condemned Christ to die, one of their members was a secret disciple. And as Jesus is crucified, he comes out of his hiding. And another man of standing helped him. John's gospel tells us Nicodemus helped him. You remember Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3? And Jesus said that famous, you know, scripture. He said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." He couldn't get it. And he said, "God so loved the world that he gave his son." And it turns out, it seems that Nicodemus took that to heart. And so these two men of standing provided for Jesus. Nicodemus even put ointment, a massive amount of ointment. This cost them a lot of money. Luke also tells us that Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. That's Luke 23:50-51. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for God, for God's king that he had promised. And now God has shown him that that is Jesus. And so he gives up his tomb. It was a cave cut in the rock. There was a little trough made with a giant stone that would be propped up and rolled down through that trough to seal the entrance. It would take a lot of men, a lot of work, to push this stone up the incline and open the opening for the grave. Matthew notes that some of the women saw where he was buried. That's an important detail. Some people say, well, maybe these women came to the wrong tomb that Sunday morning. And it was empty because that wasn't the place where they buried Jesus. But Matthew tells us that that can't be the case. They saw where he was laid. Before we get to the resurrection, there's some more details given. A guard is going to be placed at the tomb. Let's look at that together. Verse 62. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away. And tell everyone he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Okay, what's happening here? The Pharisees are still opposing Jesus just as they did throughout his life. Matthew's kind of showing us here, guys, that God's work is opposed by God's enemies. There's some resemblances in the resurrection story with the birth of Jesus story. We read of Herod trying to kill Jesus in the infancy narrative. We also see the opposition against Jesus here. He was opposed by the enemy, but as we're going to see, the enemy cannot have the victory over God. And so they asked Pilate for some soldiers, and so as chapter 27 closes, Jesus, the king from God, is lying dead in his grave. It's sealed with an official Roman seal, melted wax on the stone with the Roman seal pressed into the wax and a detachment of soldiers of some sort guarding the entrance. This is a dark day for Jesus' disciples. You know, lots of commentators point out that all the disciples of Jesus forgot about his promise to rise again. But his enemies remembered. So they seal the tomb. How quick we are to forget. How slow we are to believe. Jesus would say that to two of these disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Called them fools. He had promised to rise again. All the way back in chapter 12, verse 40, when the enemies of Jesus asked for a sign. He said, "A foolish and wicked generation asked for a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days in the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth." Meaning 3 days and not four. Amen? 3 days and no more. And then at least three other times, he, on the way to Jerusalem, he predicted to the disciples that that he would be betrayed and beaten and killed, and that on the third day he will rise. You can read that in Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, Matthew 20, verse 19. His disciples should have known. They should have been expecting, but the grief was too much for them to bear. The man they loved, the master they had followed, they saw him crucified and buried, and their hearts have melted within them. And they cannot remember that he had promised to rise from the dead. There's just a sadness and a hopelessness, a numbness in these disciples as they grieve. Aren't you glad that the book of Matthew doesn't end right here? Amen. Chapter 28, the resurrection. Let's read the first 10 verses. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled. That's the same word for the word earthquake. That it just, these greatly shaken men. And they became like dead men. They have passed out from the sight of this angel. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Guys, do you know that almost every time in the Bible you see an angel or someone sees an angel, the first thing they say is, "Do not be afraid." They're not fat little babies with wings and a bow and arrow, the little cherub kind of thing. They're mighty warriors from God, full of glorious and awesome appearance. And so he comforts the hearts of these women. "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Look at this, brothers and sisters. Receive God's word this morning. "He is not here, for he has risen as he said." And I should hear a few amens there. Amen. "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see." Now I want you to notice that word "see" is going to pop up a few more times. It's all over this passage because Jesus' resurrection was seen. It is a historical fact. "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee." Jesus had predicted that he would meet them in Galilee. Verse 8, "There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will" what? "See." There they will see me. Praise God. What a passage of scripture we have before us this morning. The resurrection. First, there was a glorious sight. The women came to the tomb. They're mourning. And as they come, it says that a great earthquake happened because an angel from the Lord came down. And he rolled the tomb. Maybe he used the earthquake to roll the tomb. Maybe he just rolled it with his power, his strength. Doesn't say. But he rolled the stone away, sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white. It made these mighty guards tremble and pass out with fear. So a glorious sight. But then we have some glorious news. Glorious news. He said, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." This is the same Jesus that was crucified. "He is not here, for he is risen." By the way, a lot of people point out right here that the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. He was already gone when the angel rolled the stone away. He rolled it away so they could see in that he is not here. Jesus doesn't need a door moved out of his way, right? A stone. He has been resurrected in a new glorified body. And the angel gives them this news. As I said, verse 6, 7, and 10 all use the word see. See. Matthew wants us to know, guys, that this really happened, that they saw it. They saw the empty tomb. They saw Jesus. We'll talk about that a little more in just a second. And these women are the first witnesses of the resurrection and the empty tomb. Can I say something else that'll help you? The fact that it was women who saw the resurrection first is proof that this was not made up. And again, lots of commentators that you'll read, they all bring this up. A woman's testimony was not allowed in court in this day. And so if you were going to make up the story of the resurrection, you would not put women as the first witnesses. I mean, you just wouldn't do that. This, guys, rest assured here, this is just a small little thing that we pass over, but it's evidence that Matthew wrote that it was women because that's the way it happened. Amen? It's the historical account. It's the Word of God. And God is a special place for women. The society didn't allow their testimony in court, but God blessed these women who loved their Lord, and they were the first to see the empty tomb. Amen? Women, God can use you. God loves not only men, He loves women, and He can use you in His kingdom. And finally, these women have a glorious meeting. What a day. They saw Jesus. As they were leaving, they were emotional. They were leaving quickly with fear and great joy to go tell the disciples. And suddenly they see Jesus. And it says that they came and they knelt before Him in worship and grabbed His feet. Look at that verse, verse 9. They came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Quickly, there's two things in that verse that are very important for us to grab this morning, to grasp, get a hold of. The first is that the fact that they could touch His feet, that they could grab hold of Him, this is evidence of the Bible's claim all over the place that Jesus rose in a physical body. He rose in a body. Now, it was a different kind of body. It's a glorified body, the kind we're going to have when He comes again. A glorified body. We don't know what all we can do in that body. You know, have you ever wondered if we could fly when we get our glorified body? Will we be able to walk through doors and walls like Jesus seems to have been able to do with the disciples? I don't know. But it's a body that can withstand the presence of God. We couldn't come into His presence right now. Can't take it. His glory. But God's going to equip us for His presence. Because the goal of salvation is not just skipping out on hell. It's not just being reunited with our loved ones. As awesome as that's going to be, the goal of salvation is God Himself, to be with Him, to see Him. And so He's going to give us a body like Jesus' body. There were early false heresies that circulated among the church that Jesus did not rise in a body. It was just an apparition, a ghost, a spirit, a phantom. And the Gnostics kind of spread this because they think that the physical world is evil. And so Jesus could never, you know, He only appeared to be a man. They were wrong about it. And Scripture tells us Jesus rose in a body. In Luke's gospel, it even tells us that when He appeared to the disciples, they thought He was a ghost. So He said, come, touch My hands, touch My side. Jesus invited them to touch Him and see that He had a body. And then, you remember what He did to give proof? He said, you guys got anything to eat? And they gave Him a fish sandwich, you know, and he ate some fish in their presence. And He has a glorified body like we will have when He comes. And secondly, the second thing we see in verse 9 is that they worshiped Him and Jesus did not rebuke them for worshiping Him. Guys, in the Scriptures, you only worship God. And so this is a great testimony to the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. He's more than a man, more than a great prophet. He is the Son of God. He's not the Father. He's a different person from the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he shares the equal essence, the godness of God. Jesus didn't just start to be when he was born in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God who existed with the Father from eternity past and took on flesh for us. He is risen and he is worshiped. Before we talk about what the resurrection means for us, Matthew gives us a couple more verses here about a lie that was started that day to refute the resurrection. Look at verse 11. While they were going, while the women were running to the disciples, behold, some of the guard, they woke up. They went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. An angel came down and rolled down and we fell out. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Again, we see the opposition to God. You know, what should these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, what should they have done when the guard came and reported to them that an angel came from heaven? He really did rise again. They should have repented and believed. They are so hardened in their sin. Like a lot of us today, God, salvation is a miracle. It's not all just logic. And if I can explain the gospel well enough to someone, they'll get saved. It's God moving in our hearts, waking us to life. Amen? And so these men, even when they are presented with the evidence that an angel came down and Jesus rose from the dead, they will not believe. They will not repent. Instead, they use money and a lie to oppose the truth of the resurrection. This is the story. And God willing, next Sunday, we will finish Matthew's gospel with the Great Commission. But I want us to close by looking at a few things of why is this in the Bible? What does this mean for us? What does God want us to take out of this passage this morning? And I want us to see first the importance of the resurrection. Just got three things. I promise we'll move as quickly as possible. But first, the importance of the resurrection. Church, we cannot overstate how important the resurrection of Christ is. There were other people in the Bible who came back to life, but they had to die again. They weren't resurrected in a glorified body, the kind of body that we'll get at the end of time. You know, some were raised again. Lazarus came back to life when Jesus brought him back to life, but Lazarus had to die again. He wasn't given a glorified body. Jesus is the first to rise with a resurrected body. And Grant Osborne says, he's a Bible scholar, he says, on the reality of this event hangs everything that is Christian. Guys, our whole deal hangs on, did Jesus rise again or not? And you know, you may have friends who are skeptics of Christianity. Maybe they got a lot of questions and you know, well, I'll believe if you could answer, you know, about evolution or fill in the blank. And you know what? It all really comes down to this. Did Jesus rise from the dead like he said or not? It all hangs on that, right? I mean, there's been lots of religious leaders. None of them have risen from the dead like they said they would. And so the importance of the resurrection is ultimate. Paul even said as much in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said this, listen, if the resurrection is not true, Paul said this, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins. Do you receive that? Do you hear that this morning? Do you understand that? If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, what we're doing every Sunday is a joke. If He did not come out of that empty tomb like He said, then you are still in your sins and you're no better off than any other religion. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." The importance of the resurrection. Now I want us to look at the evidence of the resurrection. Here's the deal, guys. But Christ did rise again. Christ did come out of the grave. He is alive. He did not merely appear to His disciples real quick and then vanish back to heaven. Okay? Study Mormonism, and Joseph Smith claims that an angel appeared to him and took him to the place where these golden plates were buried, and he dug them up and he translated the Book of Mormon. But you know what? No one ever saw the golden plates. They, you know, conveniently, they were taken back to heaven, and there's no witnesses. And you know, you can look at other religions. There's no witnesses. Christianity, guys, this is a historical fact. Jesus didn't just, "Hey guys, and then He's out of here," and maybe the disciples doubted later, you know, maybe did we dream that? Was that, you know, did I really see Him? Listen to me. Acts chapter 1 tells us Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days. 40 days, over a month. He was appearing to them, and Luke says in the book of Acts there, with many proofs. He was showing Himself to them and teaching them about the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? And it wasn't just one person at a time. Because you could doubt, well, that person hallucinated. They were so overcome with grief, that so emotional, that they just really wanted Jesus to be alive. And they saw. No, Paul tells us that He appeared to over 500 people at one time. Are 500 people going to have the same hallucination at one time? No, sir. Not likely. And Paul even writes there in 1 Corinthians 15 that most of those 500 were still alive when Paul wrote that. In other words, he was inviting people, "Hey, go ask them. They're still alive. They saw Him." And finally, how do you explain these 12 or 11 apostles who were cowards, who ran away the night that Jesus came to the cross? But when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them and gave them the Holy Spirit, they were transformed from cowards to men who changed the world, full of courage, willing to die, willing to suffer, saying, "We saw Him. We are witnesses." Would you be tortured and killed for something you knew was a lie? You know, after a while, I would give in. These men all went to their deaths saying, "We saw Him. We saw Him." Yeah, you know what? There's no picture of Jesus. There's no DVD where there was footage where He came out of the grave. It still takes faith. You must come to God through faith. That's the way God wants it. That's the way He's willed for it to happen. But it's not blind faith. Amen? You know, you don't just spin the wheel of world religions and it lands on Christianity. Jesus rose again, and we have evidence. And so I want to talk to us now about the meaning of the resurrection. We've looked at the importance of the resurrection, the evidence. What does the resurrection mean for us? Is it relevant today? Or is it just a religious idea? No, it is not disconnected. It's not just some meaningless idea. It has great meaning for us. I want to show first what it means about Jesus and then what it means for us. What does the resurrection say about Jesus Christ? It is the vindication of Jesus. It means all His claims are true. The word vindication, that's a big word, right? All it means is this. God allowed Jesus to suffer a lot and to die And it looked like he was defeated, didn't it? He was mocked. He was beaten. He was insulted, flogged. He was nailed to a cross. He cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" God didn't come down and take him off the cross. And it could look to an outsider like God didn't want him. There he was, cursed by God. Remember, the law says whoever's hung on a tree is cursed by God. Yeah, he was bearing our curse. The resurrection says that God is vindicating the name of Jesus that was sullied at the cross. It says, yes, God allowed him to go through that, but God did not forsake him forever. God judged him for our sins, but God still wants him. God loves his son. God raised his son to vindicate his name. Amen? To show the world that he is the Son of God. And though the Father turned his back on him for a moment, that was only for our salvation. The resurrection shows that Jesus is Lord. And it shows that all his claims are true. Everything he promised, because he kept his promise to rise again, we can trust him. Revelation 1 and 17, Jesus said, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." The vindication of Jesus. But what does the resurrection mean for us? It means, church, that we have hope beyond the grave. The resurrection is relevant to us because the Bible says that Jesus rose as the first fruits. The first fruits. That's the first of the bunch. What does it mean? It means that what Jesus experienced, we will experience. It means that what Jesus went through as he was transformed, as he received his new glorified body, he is the first fruits of us. We too will receive that body. That's 1 Corinthians 15:20. The Bible says, "Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." If you're a Christian, if you have repented of your sins, if you have believed on Christ and your hope is in him, then what Jesus experienced in the resurrection, we will experience when he comes. It means that in Christ, we have victory over death, victory over hell, victory over the grave. And the New Testament authors elaborate on our hope. And I just want to share, as we close this morning, I want to share a few of those scriptures. Because Jesus lives, we will live. Because he rose, we will rise. And we need to know this, and we need to hope in this. So first, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 15:52 and following. The Bible says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Verse 54, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul said this is better. God's got a plan for us. All our days are written in his book. He knows our days, and we have a job to do while we're here to serve him, serve others. But when we go away from the body, when our spirit leaves our body, we go to be with the Lord. That's what Scripture teaches. 1 John 3:2 says, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." That means we will be changed when we see Christ coming. We will be glorified in our body. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." Listen, the church in Thessalonica, they were upset about members of their church who had died, who had fallen asleep, Paul says. They didn't know what happened. And Paul writes to them and says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. For since we believe, notice the reason we have hope, verse 14, it's the resurrection of Jesus. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, with the dead who are raised. We will be caught up together with them. We'll see them again. Amen. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Church, we have words of encouragement. It's not a guess after death. It's not a generic, "I hope they're in a better place." It's Jesus died and rose again. And because He lives, John 14:19, He said, "Because I live, you also will live." Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. And we actually have something of substance to say to each other in times of mourning. Because He lives, we will live. Church, Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, the dead in Christ will rise. And the ones who are still alive at that moment will be changed in a moment. And we'll be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage and comfort those who are grieving with these words. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection is glorious. Paul said in Romans 8 that "I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming." We as a church family, we lost a member of the body, a loved one, a friend, a husband, a father. And I want us to see this morning, I want every one of us to see how much God loves us to give us these scriptures today. He planned it before time. We started this series 2 years ago, and God knew that today we would need to be encouraged with these words. We actually have something of substance to say to each other this morning. Jesus died and He rose again. And because He lives, we will live also. If you're hurting this morning, if you're grieving, look at Christ. Set your hope fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't promise that things would be easy. That's not why He came in this life, to make us always healthy and always wealthy. There may be some suffering, some persecution, but He shines light on every step, and He will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us His Spirit is in us. And He calls us to unite with local bodies of believers and carry each other through. Amen? To stand together, to encourage each other with these words. That Jesus is alive and we will see our loved ones again and we will be in the presence of Christ forever. Let me finally say, if you don't know Christ today, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He took our guilt and our shame and the judgment of God in our place. He stood condemned at the cross. He drank the cup, all of it. He drained the cup of our judgment from God. And He was buried and He rose again, conquering death and hell and the grave. So what do? Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Set your hope in Christ. Believe on Him. Trust in what He did at the cross. He's enough. Let's bow our heads together. And let's think on these words this morning. Oh God, we thank You for the comfort that we have in Your Word. We thank You that You are a living God. We thank You that You love us so much, God. You gave us these words today. You dialed them up for us. You ordered them so far in advance so that we would have comfort when we came to this today. We praise You for that. What a gift. Your presence is sweet to us. Your Spirit is our comfort and our joy. Father, we thank You for the truth that we rejoice in today, even as we grieve. Lord, we can't save ourselves, but You gave us Christ. You poured out Your wrath on Him so You would never have to pour it out on us. He tasted death for us so that we could have life forever, everlasting life. God, we praise You and we worship You. You are worthy, God, worthy of worship. Worthy of the honor and the glory. And Lord, we thank You and we receive this hope today. And God, I pray for this flock. This is Your flock, not my flock. This is Your church, God. We belong to You. Purchased with the blood of Jesus. And I pray for Your comfort and Your strength. I pray for healing for those who are hurting, oh God. I pray that Your Spirit would speak life and speak truth and give grace to each of us. God, I pray that You would fix our eyes on You. Pray that You will turn these hard things into good for us and for Your glory. I pray that our church would be stronger, closer. Revive us. Help us. Lord, if there are those here who don't know You, would You send Your Spirit to waken them from their spiritual death to life unto You? Give repentance of sin. Help us turn from the things that You hate. Help us look to the One who stood in our place. Fill us with Your Spirit that we may serve You and love You. Oh God, we worship You.